The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Some Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover feast came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there also will my servant be. The Father will honor whoever serves me. I am troubled now, yet what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd there heard it and said it was thunder. But others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come for my sake, but for yours. Now is the time of judgment on this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this, indicating the kind of death he would die. The Gospel of the Lord. This evening, for our consideration, I would like to tie together two sections of the gospel which might not be immediately connected in your minds, but are crucially connected if you're going to understand what's going to happen next week when we celebrate Holy Week. And the two sections are this: the request that the Greeks who come to the Passover feast have for Jesus. "We wish to see Jesus." That's part A. And part B that we can connect it to is what our Lord says, that unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. So we ask, what is the relationship between wanting to see Jesus and becoming like that grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies, bearing much fruit, and unless it does die, it remains just a grain of wheat? So let's begin with what happens in the gospel. The first thing that happens is that there are Greeks who are in Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and they are Gentiles. Greeks are non-Jews. They want to meet Jesus. So the first person they go to is Philip. Now that's very interesting because Philip is not a Hebrew name. Philip is actually a Greek name, which is very interesting because we don't even know probably what Philip's Hebrew name was. Whatever the case may be, Philip must have had some Greek in his background or some connections with the Greeks because they would have spoken Greek to Philip. The Greeks didn't speak Hebrew or Aramaic. So then Philip, who's their mediator, says, "Okay, to get to the rabbi, to get close in, we need to talk to one of the apostles that's closest to our Lord, St. Andrew." Now remember, there are two sets of brothers in the apostles, John and James, Boanerges, the sons of thunder, and Peter and Andrew. So four of the 12 were in pairs of brothers. Andrew was among the first called by Jesus. So you can imagine Philip, who's sort of, you know, a later called apostle, generally in the same time, he takes that request and then he goes even closer in. So this is like networking. Okay, I call this evangelical networking. Okay, it's not what you know, it's who you know. All right? And the Greeks are just trying to get closer to Jesus. Okay, so that notion of mediatorship becomes important for us to connect what is the connection between seeing Jesus or wanting to see Jesus and becoming like a grain of wheat that falls to the ground. And people are hungry for mediators, people who will show them the face of Christ. I remember very well when Pope Benedict was elected our Holy Father in 2005. I saw a very interesting report on the news. It was an interview, a human interest interview, and it was an interview with the cleaning lady in Pope Benedict's office at the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. It's very, very interesting because the cleaning lady was Jewish. And they interviewed her because they wanted to get sort of a human interest story on what is this new pontiff really like. And she said, Lui è vero cristiano. That's Italian, which means he is a true Christian. That's coming from a Jew. And so the translator said, well, explain why. He says, Pope Benedict knows the name of my husband, all of my kids, and all of my grandkids. He knows everything about my family that I've told him. And he never forgets anything I've told him. So weeks will go by, and he will follow up and say, by the way, I know your grandson had surgery. I've been praying for him. How did it go? Right? This is the future Holy Father. I mean, prior to becoming Holy Father, it's not like he was just dilly-dallying around in Rome. He was second in command behind John Paul. So you see, in terms of like just apostolic witness, now you might say, okay, well, that's probably just human virtue. Well, yes, probably, but it's a lot more than that, right? The Christian is genuinely interested in the affairs of others. I mean, they come at it from not just sort of a, there's something political for Benedict to gain by talking to his cleaning lady. He's not exactly climbing the ladder in the Vatican by having a good relationship with his cleaning lady. He might like a clean office, that probably helps. But that's probably the height of it, or the length of it. Here's another image. In Fall River, Massachusetts, Cardinal Sean O'Malley of Boston, when he was bishop there, speaks of a pulpit, just like the one I'm standing in right now, although I'm told much more grandiose and in granite. And right above where the lectionary, this book, lies, it's fitted perfectly so that it says in Latin, for the reader to remember when they proclaim the word, we wish to see Jesus. That way the reader knows that the reason they're reading is not to draw attention to themselves, but because through their proclamation of the word reverently, people might see the Lord. Of course, there is the flip side of that. I remember very well being very convicted of this whole notion of we want to see Jesus. The story has a happy ending, I assure you. One of my classmates in college was a woman named Heather Schickler, and Heather's from Grosse Pointe, Michigan. We were undergraduates at the University of Virginia. Years passed after college, and I told her at a party that I was going to the seminary. And she said, wow, she wasn't even Catholic. She said, that's really great. So what is that all about? And I said, well, that's where Catholic men study to become Catholic priests. She says, wow, so you're going to become a priest? I said, yeah. She says, and this is a very, very bright woman. She did her neuroscience PhD at Berkeley. She says, oh, so you're going to become a priest. I didn't even know you went to church. Oh, right? I immediately, my life flashed. I was like, what have I ever done to give Heather the idea that I was or wasn't religious? And she still holds that over my head today. 10 years later, Heather became a Catholic. Right? Mother of six. God bless her. So, what is it about mediating for other people? Well, this is how it works. If you want to be an effective mediator and honor the request of the Greeks, that is, the people on the outside who want to see Jesus, then you must be committed to becoming like that grain of wheat that dies. Especially today. I'll give you an example. Let's say you're at work and the church is maligned. Church teaching is questioned or considered to be racist or bigoted because it doesn't favor particular groups that are in vogue today. And you stand up and say, I beg your pardon, that's offensive. I thought we were an open-minded office rooted in tolerance of other people. I don't feel that my religion is well tolerated here. What happened to all the tolerance speak that we espouse for everyone else but Roman Catholics? What's that going to cost you? a review, an evaluation, a raise, a promotion? You willing to die and become like that seed that is broken so that fruit grows? How about at school? You're not the kid who tolerates immoral behavior, even though it's rampant around you. What is that going to cost you? Your reputation, which is oh so important, especially once we get to junior high and high school, and certainly in college. That's called death to self. How about in our families, when we're defending the faith amongst family members who are very much opposed to it? We might not be very well loved by our families, maybe even be considered fanatical or over the top or too much. Or how about in public? Would you make the sign of the cross and say grace before meals in public? Would you be so bold as to go and pray in front of the abortion mill? Even though people who drive by will yell the nicest things to you and tell you you're number one. These are all, people want to see Jesus, but you see what it costs? You see what it means? It means you have to become like a grain of wheat and die. If the self, the ego, is what overtakes the decision to witness, Jesus will not be seen. Is this an exhaustive list of how Jesus is seen? No. But it is a crucial list, because this is particularly where the rubber meets the road. It's easy to talk about Jesus when everybody's in agreement in the room, or you're amongst friendly people who are open to what you have to say or what you believe. But it becomes much more difficult when you're not in friendly territory. Even on University Avenue, I cannot tell you how many times wearing my collar I have been harassed on University Avenue. Blasphemous things said about the Eucharist and the Blessed Virgin Mary. All under the guise of tolerance. This is the tolerant age, isn't it? Right. So you see, there's a sense here that if you want Jesus to be seen, you want to be Philip and Andrew as the mediator, then part of what that might mean is becoming like that grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies. The $64 million question we must ask in this age, are we willing to do that? That's what is going to be the real test. Living our religion privately, anyone can do that. But to be public, to be bold, and I don't mean to be arrogant, but to be bold and to be out there and to be willing to place the faith out there where it's uncomfortable, that's the true test. They want to see Jesus, brothers and sisters. Let's let them see him by the way that we live our lives publicly, where it's difficult, where it is hard to reach those who do not love him.